Thanks for taking time to join us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In a moment, you will be listening to Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. The key verses for his message comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and verses 14 through 30. Now, here is Ray teaching on the parable of the talents.
Well, I want to do something a little bit different today, different than how we normally approach a passage, different than what I planned in the series, different than how I normally go through a passage, which, by the way, is Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. If you want to turn there in your Bible, that will be our text today in this parable series. I plan to speak on the parable of the wineskins this morning. But the Lord prompted me last week to change that message. I'll do that next week. And to talk about this particular parable, the parable of the talents, in light of what God has been doing in Ethiopia and in light of what God is doing over there through the faithfulness of this church. I think this passage relates to it very specifically. And so I want us to look at this passage together, not so much expositorily as I normally would try to do, but and there'll be some of that, but I want to talk to you testimonially about the parable of the talents. I'll make a few comments about the text, but then I really want to relate how I see this parable playing out in our partnership with God in the incredible thing that he's doing in this region called Oromia. By the way, Ethiopia is the nation. There are nine regions. One of those regions is called Oromia, and we're in a very specific part in western Oromia. And so I want to share with you some unique things that I have not heard happening anywhere else in the world. Maybe they are, but I haven't heard the kind of things that God is doing where we have planted the seed. I want to give you today sort of a stockholders report, if you will. And I say that because I don't know if you realize this. I don't know if we've ever said this before, but outside of the investment that we've made in these worship facilities, the investment that you've made to plant churches in Africa, in Ethiopia, in Oromia, is the single largest investment, other than the building, the single largest ministry investment this church has ever made. Do you know that you have given over $600,000 in the last year and a half to this project? So I think you're owed an investment report, because the return on mission investment is absolutely unbelievable beyond what I expected, and I expected a lot. This is kingdom stuff, eternal stuff that is going on, and so I want to bring that to you this morning. I want to also give you some insights into the mission, because I think it's very important for you to understand. We're not just doing something that's, you know, kind of nebulous out there. There's a very specific strategy that God has given us that I think God is going to use, not only in our church, but in other churches that will inspire other churches to get busy reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I really want to give you some evidence of this better story that's now being lived out in a once-forgotten region in Africa called Oromia, Ethiopia. Thanks to God, and thanks to you. To begin with, let me read this passage to you, the parable of the talents. Beginning in verse 14, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is what he's talking about. The kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once, and he put his money to work, and he gained 5 more. So also the man with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he who has in abundance, and he will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw the worthless servant outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just generally speaking, what we need to understand about this parable is that it is told in what is called an eschatological setting. Say that word with me, eschatological. Just use that this week and people will be impressed. An eschatological setting, which simply refers to the end times. Jesus is talking here about the end of time, and he's speaking very specifically about his return. He who came the first time has promised to come a second time, and here's what it will be like when I come back. And so this parable, bottom line to this parable is about our readiness as the people of God. Can't slice this any other way. This is about our readiness, yours, mine, this church, our readiness as the people of God. And the point is, when Jesus returns, how we have lived and what we have done will have mattered on that day. Let's make no mistake about this. This is very clear in the parable. How we have lived our lives and what we have done through our lives will have mattered. Now, why is that? Because when you are redeemed, when you were redeemed by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, your sins forgiven, you were brought into the family of God, you were brought into and made a part of the kingdom of God, and you were called to live out, to express, and to enjoy the kingdom life. And furthermore, you became a steward of the kingdom of God. A steward is a manager, one who's been put in charge over somebody else's property or affairs. You and I, we as a church and as individuals, we are stewards of the kingdom of God. When he comes, when he returns, we will give an account for how we have managed what he saw fit to entrust to us. You see, in this story, the master, which represents Jesus in a general way, Jesus is not only the master, the Lord of the generous resource, he is that, but he is also Lord of the settled account. We sometimes forget that. We think that he's just a generous, giving God, and we lose sight of the fact that we become responsible for what he's entrusted to us. You can't have one without the other. You can't expect God's blessing, God's favor, God's resources without realizing that you become accountable to steward what he's been given. He is the Lord of the generous resource. He is also the Lord of the settled account. Now, please keep this in mind, because sometimes we get confused about this. When we talk about the responsibility that we've been given, when we talk about the assignment that's been made to us, the opportunities that we have, when we talk about the work that we've been called to that this parable describes, this is not talking about us earning our salvation. This is not about earning our salvation. You see, and let's be real clear about this. You cannot earn, you cannot purchase, you cannot buy what has already been purchased for you. Jesus already purchased it. Besides, even if you could try to earn it, it's too expensive for you to ever earn. You can't earn what's already been purchased for you. So this is about the effort that grace calls us to. We've been saved by grace. Our salvation, our redemption demands that we give effort to the grace, not earning it, but to give effort to this grace that God has placed upon our lives. Not about salvation, never about earning. It is about effort. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, with respect, with intense focus. Why? Because it is God who has worked in us. We work out what God has worked in. God has worked in us both to will and to do his good purpose. We are to give effort to what God has done in us. In fact, there is a parallel, not so much a parallel, there's a similar parable over in Luke chapter 19, verse 13, where Jesus says this in the parable. He says, I want you to occupy till I come. You've heard of Occupy Wall Street, Occupy Portland. Well, the great occupation is that we are to occupy until he comes, but it's a different kind of occupy. We're not to pitch a tent and just to let somebody else take care of us. We are to give effort. In fact, another translation says we are to do business for the master. We're to do the business of the kingdom. We're to do kingdom business until he comes back. So this is about the effort that the king is calling us to in light of the grace that he has bestowed upon us. So what are the talents here? What are the, if you have an NIV, a new NIV translation, it says bags of gold. What are the bags of gold? What do the talents represent? Well, you have to understand that a talent in that day was a ridiculously generous sum of money. One talent for a day laborer, one bag of gold averaged about 20 years worth of annual income. This is a lot of money, isn't it? One talent, 20 years worth of income, more than a person could ever get, a laborer could ever get in one time. The guy that had been given the most had been given 20 years times 20 years worth of income. Or 5 years worth of 20 years of income, a lot more than he had. This is a ridiculous sum of money. Now, so what is a ridiculously generous sum that the king of the kingdom gives us? What is it that the king eternally values more than anything else? I want you to think about that. In this parable, what does the sum of money or the talents or the bag of, what does that represent in the king's mind? Well, we could spend all day talking about those kind of things, but I think if you were to put it all in a bag and shake it all up and get it down to just its core elements, I think it involves two things. Jesus talked about those two things in the Great Commandment. He said it was to love God more than anything else. What God wants from us is to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And the second greatest commandment is to what? Love our neighbor as ourself. Those things are eternally valued by the king. And the fact is, you can't say that you love God holistically without loving your fellow man as God would have you to love him or her. And you cannot love your fellow man truly the way they need to be loved without really loving God holistically or wholeheartedly. Those things are the things that are eternally valued. Those are the things that we've been given and we've been called to. We've been called to reproduce, and we've been called to reproduce in spades for the king of the kingdom. Now, more than being just a theoretical, vague, theological kind of construct, what does this mean in the practicality of our everyday life? It refers to the use of our time, our talents, and our treasures. What are the bags of gold? What are the talents? Mark it down. How you use your time, your talents, your treasures. And the fact is that you cannot waste an opportunity. You cannot kill time. You cannot misspend capital without injuring eternity. As a steward of the kingdom, you cannot. Now, in this story, the amount that each of these stewards had been entrusted mattered not as much. In fact, I would say it mattered very little in comparison to the risk of faith demanded to put to work and to produce for the king. We get caught up in the five talents, the two talents, the one talent. That's not as important as the risk of faith that was required of each of these stewards to take what had been given to them, put it to work, and to produce even more for the King of the Kingdom. The one who give the ones who give great effort and achieve great produce in this story, do you notice, are given more. That's the economy of the kingdom. The ones who put it to work, who take the risk, who produce more, are given more. Take from that one and give it to this one. You've been faithful in a few things. I will give you many things. So what is it that we're given? What is it that the king gives us when he gives us more? He gives us more opportunity. He gives us more kingdom capital, more time, more talent, more treasures. He gives us more produce. And the more produce we have, the more we're able to produce. But best of all, he gives us the smile of the king himself. We stand before the king someday and he says, "Good job. Well done. I'm proud of you. Thank you. Enter in to my joy." Now, in this story, the one who was judged harshly, the one talent guy, the one who was judged harshly was not criticized for failure, but for fear to risk faith. I want you to think about that. He says, "I knew you were hard. I was afraid because I knew you were a demanding master." I think that if this guy would have stepped out and he would have risked what he had, and even if he would have blown it, I don't personally think that he would have been rebuked by the master. I think the master would have said, "Well, good try. You trusted me and you did your best and it didn't quite work out, but we'll work on that, but good job." But he didn't. He was afraid. And so he took what the master had given him. He buried the talent so that when the master came back, he pulled it back out and he said, "See, I didn't mess it up. Here it is, just like you gave me." And you know what the master said? "You wicked, lazy servant. Out of my presence. Take what he had and give it to those who will actually risk faith and do something with it." He simply didn't exert trust in the master's provision. If the master has in his sovereignty seen fit to give us these talents, these treasures, our time, if he sees fit to give us this, don't you think he knows that we would be able to do something with it? And when we don't, it is a huge lack of trust. It is a huge lack of faith. It is a huge lack of obedience. He didn't risk the faith that is called for in leveraging the capital, the kingdom capital that the king gives each of his followers and each church that represents the collection of his followers to do his business, to occupy till he comes. Sobering story, isn't it? It's also an encouraging story, in my opinion. We said, well, how does this relate to me and how does this relate to Portland Christian Center? Well, in just one way, and this is just one way, and there are a lot of other ways that we could talk about this, and maybe we need to think about this, going forward into the future. But in just one way, in a very huge way, a very powerful way, the risk that you have taken to follow me into the mission of planting churches around the world and in Ethiopia, of all places, has been huge. And it was a risk of faith. It was a risk of faith of me to step up here and say, "Hey, we're going to plant churches." And to have you follow or maybe not follow, that was a risk for me. A few of you said, "Hey, I'm not sure about this. It means you're going to take resources from here and use it over here, and we're going to struggle, and this is going to be a challenge for us, and I'd be careful about that." So I get the risk that this was. But at the end of the day, you stepped up, and you followed, and you invested, and you helped. And it has been huge. It has been huge. And I thank you for that. I'm here today to thank you for that. I think of those of you who invested very largely. There are some people in this church that have been given 5 talents, if you will. And I remember the day one brother came to me and he said, "If I give you such and such money, will you find matching gifts for that in the church so we can plant these churches?" And he gave a large amount of money to this. And now I think about what his investment is doing over there in Ethiopia. In fact, when we first went to Gojo, which is the place that we do our training, I'd ask our Ethiopian coordinator to take us out outside of Gojo to one of these previously unreached villages and just pick one, pick a church, pick a village, pick a church, any church, and just show us what one of these village churches looked like. And so we got there, we got in the car, we went out, drove some distance to this village, and we went into this village that had been planted by one of our lady church planters. Can ladies plant churches? I don't know, but she did. I mean, she's doing a very good job. Her name is Galani. Galani went into this village. You'll see a picture of her just in a minute here. Galani went into this village, there she is, that had not heard the gospel before. And she began to pray, and she began to share her faith, and she began to witness to people. And by, she led one other woman to Christ. She led a lady to Jesus. And then the two of them began to pray, and she continued to witness, and she started praying for the sick in that village, and they started getting healed. And pretty soon, people started coming to know Jesus. By the way, in less than 18 months, in less than a year and a half, Galani has led 600 people to Jesus Christ that are now in that church. By the way, Galani has faced many threats upon her life. She says she walks into the village. When she walks to church, people try to kill her. How many of you were almost killed today as you went to church? Besides someone in a car driving crazy? Probably none of us. Many, many days they've tried to kill her, but the Lord has protected her, and they cannot take her life. We walked into her village. We walked into her church in the middle of the day on a weekday, and there were probably 300 of these people crammed into this building. They were worshiping the Lord. Galani was up leading the charge. She's a wispy little lady, but man, you knew she was in charge. And God is using this woman to transform that village. She's building a church. You see a picture, the next picture is of a little boy standing in the church building where God is doing a tremendous work. I think of what this man who invested this large, he invested his talents largely. He will stand before God someday and he will say, here's what I did with it. And he will say, God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. He gave largely. Some gave moderately, according to their income. They are the two talent people in this church. Many of you, I think of what one of you will experience that invested in a church plant. When you stand before the king and you see a bunch of people standing there because of your faithfulness and your obedience. I think of this church planter by the name of Wandamu. Wandamu went into a village that had never heard the gospel before, no Christians there, and he decided to hold what we used to call an evangelistic rally. Wandamu gathered people together. I don't know how they heard about it, but he gathered people together. And in the audience, there was a man who had spent over $1,000 U.S. dollars. That's a huge amount, $1,000, to have his son, who was paralyzed, a paralytic boy, treated with no avail. He brought this kid on horseback, and he set him in the crowd. And Wandamu saw this little boy, and he was moved with compassion because Wandamu, when he was a little boy, had been mentally deranged and literally kept in chains until God had delivered him and saved him, and now he's a church planter. And he saw this little boy held in a different kind of bondage, and he was moved with compassion, and he said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he said the bone and the flesh on this boy's leg was literally restored before his eyes. And the boy jumped up and he began to run, and he began to run around the place, and he began to shout, and he was happy because God had healed him from this paralysis. And the father was so astounded by this, he didn't know what to do. The only language that he had, the only thing that fit into his grid of experience, was to run out of the room and begin to call for the police. Police, police, police. He didn't know what else to do. Something had happened that he couldn't explain, and so he was calling for the police to come help him out. While he was running around the village and the little boy was running around the church, another woman in that congregation that had come to that crowd, into that meeting, was paralyzed as well. And she said to the church planter, can you do for me what you did for that boy? And he said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And this lady began to get up and jump and run, and she was healed as well. And with a couple of miracles fresh under his belt, he asked people to respond to Jesus, and 37 people responded to faith in Jesus Christ and became a part of a second church that Wandamu has planted. By the way, his first church already has 220 people in it. I think of that investment of faith. I think of the person that invested some resources here to make that happen over there. I think when they stand before the master, he's going to say, well done, here's more. Enter into my joy. I think of people who gave small amounts because that's all they had. I think of a couple little boys, young boys in our church, 11 years old. One of them, in fact, both of these kids said, you know what, when they heard this story of planting churches, they said, we want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. And so they began to save and earn money and ask their parents to, if they could do this. And one of those boys, before I left, said, and he raised enough money to plant a church. And he said, could you look up my church planner? And I have a gift I want you to give him. Would you do that? And I said, absolutely. For that little boy, I will, because I believe God's hand is upon him to plant thousands of churches when he grows up. He's already a church planter, but I'm telling you prophetically, those two, the two boys that I'm going to tell you about will be church planters somehow, some way, someday. So I found his church planter, a guy by the name of Giram. Giram has already planted two churches. One of those churches has 83 people, and he's already built a building. The second church already has 21 people. They're in the process of building a building. And I know that one day this young boy from Portland Christian Center will stand before the king, and he will be able to say, just at this point, he will be able to say, here's 104 people that didn't know Jesus before that now are in your eternal family. And he will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Give him more. Another boy said, I want to plant a church. And so he went to his dad. And he said, Dad, if I raise money, will you match it so I can plant a church, matching funds? And the dad said, well, yeah, if you can, I will. And so he scrimped and he saved and he put off buying what other kids were buying and some things that he wanted to do. His father was telling me how he really did sacrifice to do this. And he came up with $800, and so his dad matched it, and they planted a church. And so we looked up his church planter, a guy by the name of Yedessa. And as we told this story to Yedessa, he was very emotional. And he said God had spoken to him about how children were going to help him to plant a church. And God spoke very specifically and said, I am using a boy from across the sea to help you to start this church. And our young boy's story now is being told throughout Ethiopia. God's hand is upon that young boy, and God is going to use him mightily. God is going to give him more because he has risked faith to extend the business of the king. And that's what this is all about. Still others of you, in ways that are sacrificial to you, maybe not large amounts, but in what you could do, you have prayed, you have encouraged, you have sponsored these Bibles to be put into the hands of our church planters, all precious kingdom capital, since it was done out of obedience and faith and love for the king. I think of the investment that you've made in giving these church planters a fire Bible. We gave out over, I think it was 760 Bibles between all of our church planters, and then we went to the Assemblies of God headquarters, and we gave out another, I think it was 350 Bibles to them. And this was the greatest treasure we could ever place in their hands. We bring gifts to them to help them, tools and things to help them to remember their calling, and those have all been special, but this one, you would not believe the joy that came to the camp when these guys realized that they had a tool that they've never had before. Bob Benji, one of our guys that goes with us, a former deacon, stood up to do the training on how to use the Fire Bible. And I was there when he asked, how many of you have ever used a concordance before? How many of you know what a concordance is? Out of the 360-plus church planters, not a single one had ever heard of what a concordance in a Bible is all about. Can you imagine? And now they have this theological library in a box. I believe God is going to use this to just exponentially increase their effectiveness as church planters. And the great joy that has come to that region, in a land that has languished in darkness and wickedness for centuries, is just a sight to behold, a sight to behold. That's why those missionaries were dancing. That's why when we talk to the overseers and the denominational leaders, they'll tell us, we've been trying to penetrate this territory for years, for decades, to no avail. It is an incredibly dark, wicked place, but God has used your investment. And that's why they're fasting and praying and so grateful for us. God has used your investment in the last 18 months to accomplish here what has not been done previously in all efforts from years and years and years of trying to penetrate this with the gospel. You have been given kingdom capital, and you have risked faith. And you have produced greatly. You have invested well. And I want you to know, as I stand before you today, I'm a proud pastor. I'm proud in a way that I think is honorable and godly, not a wicked kind of pride, I hope. I'm asking God to help us to be humble about this. But I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of those little boys. I'm so proud of the guys that have given greatly. I'm proud of you who gave what you could to do this. I'm so proud. And I believe, because what Jesus eternally values has been produced. Souls. Glory to the King and souls for the kingdom. I believe that one day, Portland Christian Center, corporately, and you individually, will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, this is more than just a feel-good moment. This is more than us being able to pat ourselves on the back and say, "Look what we've done. Look how God has blessed this." I want you to know that this has been a strategic kingdom advancement that is important beyond what we realize. There's a lost world, and a king is coming back, and he wants this gospel to be preached to all nations. And we have come into a new era of missions effectiveness with huge return on missions investment. And I think what God has led Portland Christian Center to do, and the way God has led us to do it, is going to go beyond just our church. And I think other churches and I think other denominations are going to get on board with this. And we're going to see the world is going to be impacted for the glory of God with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want you to know, just a little bit, real quickly, how we're doing this. Because how we're doing this is very important. I want to talk to you about the seven strategic values. You're going, seven? Oh my goodness, we're supposed to be done. Well, I'm going to just go through these really quickly. Seven things that we do when we do this. The first is this. Our business is to plant local churches. We're planting local churches. I believe, I know you do too, that Jesus is the hope of the world. There is no other hope. And the best expression of Jesus is a local church planted in a local village. And that's why we are going about planting churches. We're not holding huge evangelistic rallies. We're not doing this and we're not doing that. If God's called others to do that, fine. But we've been called to plant the local church because it's the hope of the world. We had a vision to plant 250 churches a year and a half ago. I shared that with you. I believe that God was calling us to plant 2,000 churches in the next 5 years, and ultimately that we would plant 10,000 churches, and ultimately, 10 million people would hear the gospel proclaimed, and 1 million people would come to know Jesus in the next decade or so. That was the vision. The local church is the key to that. Secondly, we're after unreached people. Unreached people. Jesus himself places a high premium on those who have never heard before. So we only go to places where there's not been a gospel witness, where there is no church. If First Assembly of God is in a village, if First Baptist is in a village, if some other church is there, of evangelical church, we don't go there. That's fine if somebody else does, but we have been called to go to the unreached people of the world, and that we are. The third thing that we believe in is indigenous DNA. Indigenous DNA. In other words, we're not trying to go over there and plant little churches that look like us. I'm not trying to start American churches in Ethiopia or Brazil or wherever we're going to plant churches, or Russia. I don't want them to look like us. I think what honors God is a congregation planted in the flavor of the culture of that place. And so we don't try to make them look like us. We try to help them to be. We equip and encourage them and resource them to be the best version of them that God has destined them to be. These churches are uniquely Ethiopia. This fourth thing that we believe in is cooperative partnerships. That's why we're working with 14 different denominations, including our own now, the Assemblies of God. This is not about us going and just doing this and gaining a name for ourselves. This is about us working with the larger body of Christ and working very hard every time we go to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Because I've read somewhere that that pleases the Father. Paul said, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. And it is effort, but we're doing it. And we have a tremendous track record of that, which I think strengthens this mission even more, that we're doing it in unity. The fifth thing is sustainability. Sustainability. We don't want churches to fall apart because we're not there anymore. We don't want them to be dependent upon the resources that we bring. That's why we don't make this an unending thing. We have so aligned this that within 2 years, these churches will be up and running and able to sustain themselves because we believe that honors God. We believe that that gives them a healthier sense of who they are when they're not dependent on the American church or any other church. They are becoming quickly sustainable, and we saw evidence that these churches really are, and I'll tell you a little bit about that in just a moment. Six, we believe in reproduction. We're not over there just to get converts. We're over there to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We're over there to plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. That's how 10,000 churches will be planted. That's how 1 million souls will be saved. Not just going after converts, but we're going after the call of the Great Commission, which is to make disciples of all people. Disciples make disciples. Churches that honor God plant other churches. Reproduction. And then the last thing is redemptive lift. That means that when the gospel comes into a village and people begin to get saved and the church gets established, all of life in that village ought to get better. Not just the salvation of souls, but clean drinking water systems need to come to the village. Health and hygiene issues ought to begin to clear up. Pastors ought to be able to step into the leadership of that community and into the governance of that community. Human rights issues ought to be taken care of. Life in the village ought to get better because the kingdom of God has come to that village. And we saw and heard evidence that this is beginning to happen in dramatic ways, more than I even expected. The overseers and the denominational leaders said, you wouldn't believe what's happening in our region. Even the government is looking at what we're doing, and they're saying thank you for it. And they're asking us to be a part of the different leadership teams in these villages. God is causing this redemptive lift to happen, which is one of the values that we hold so highly in this mission. Redemptive lift. That these churches, these Christians, these pastors become agents of change in their community. Thank God it's happening. So, those are the strategic values. Important beyond what we realize. I think God is going to use this to bring a new mission strategy into the world that I believe will encircle this globe. We'll see churches planted more than we ever dreamed. Not just us, but we'll see people saved more than we've ever realized, more than just what we're doing. God is going to use this strategy that is given, and this church is vetting out, perfecting in a very powerful way. You watch in the months and years to come. So, real quickly, I'll continue to close here for a while. How are we doing so far? How are we doing so far in this mission? Well, 17 months into it, 412,823 people have heard the gospel preached. Now, we count those numbers. We count the people who hear the gospel because that's the first command of the Great Commission, proclamation. Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news. We think it's important that we preach the good news, even if people don't respond. We've been called to proclaim it. Now listen to this. 61,436 of those people have been saved. Hallelujah. The second command of the Great Commission is to make converts. Whoever believes will be saved. Not only that, 22,021 people have been baptized in water. Amazing. The third command of the Great Commission is discipleship. Whoever believes and is baptized. Anthony Katzel happened upon a baptism service where a church, I think a couple of churches were involved in this, and they were scheduled to baptize, I think, 90 people. I think 60 were actually baptized that day. And here's a picture that Anthony caught. These people were being baptized in a creek that I don't know that I would have even stepped in. Lots of other things happened in that creek as well. They were baptizing 60 people were baptized in that moment. And lastly, 535 churches have been planted. 535 churches in 17 months. Which is the essential core of Jesus' strategic plan. He said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. 535 churches have been planted. 362 of those churches were sponsored by you, PCC. Another 173 churches have been planted by those churches. These are churches that are now planting churches. 6,920 people have been saved just in those new church plants. 385 building projects either have been completed or are under construction. That's more than we even sponsored. They are doing it themselves. They're not using any money that we've sent them. God is sustaining them. Their ability, you know, is the resources are there. They're building their own buildings. And I think at the last part of that proclamation that Jesus made in Matthew 16, 18, where he said, and the gates of hell will not be able to stop it. Friends, you have unleashed something through the power and resourcing and call of the Holy Spirit that cannot be stopped. We are going to win a nation to Jesus Christ. We are going to change this world. And I'm here to say thank you for making that step of faith, taking that risk of faith to invest kingdom resources to do the work of the King. And I'm here to give you a message from the King himself. He says, congratulations. I'm proud of you. Well done. Now, I want to release more of my kingdom capital to you because I trust that you will do even more to produce for my glory and souls for the eternal kingdom. As your pastor, I want to say how pleased I am at your risky faith. I've seen a lot in the years that I've been doing this, but I'm astounded at what God is doing through you and what God is going to do through you in the months and the years ahead. The best, by the way, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Get ready for it. Get ready for it. You ain't seen nothing yet. Now, I'll close with this, really. I'll close with this. One more thing. You need to know that this isn't what you've heard, what you've seen. This isn't just for Africa. This is for Portland Christian Center. This is for Portland. This is for you. The release of kingdom authority and power is for your life. It's for your business. It's for your family. It's for your school. If you went on and read the rest of the Great Commission, Jesus said, you're to go out and you're to proclaim, you're to disciple, make disciples, and these signs will follow them that believe. These signs God wants to release at Portland Christian Center in Portland because he wants to redeem this weird city, and he wants to release those in your life as well. This is a word from the Master. This is not just for Ethiopia. This is for Portland. This is for Portland Christian Center. This is for you. God has some crazy good stuff for this church and for you. But I want to ask you this. Where is the King? Where is the King asking you to be a great commandment, great commission, faith-risking steward? I want you to think about that. Where is he calling you to take a risk of faith, to use the kingdom capital that he's put in your life so that he can release his power and authority and provision through you? Maybe he's calling you to witness to somebody. Maybe he's calling you to start praying for people around you that are sick and need a touch. Maybe he's calling you to proclaim the gospel in a way. Maybe he's calling you to leverage your business to do some kingdom stuff. Maybe he's calling you to change your career. This all tied to how he wants to use you. He wants to use the kingdom capital that he's placed in you to do incredible things. So where is it, friend? Every single one in this room, this question is for, and I beg you to answer it. Where is he calling you to be a risk-taking steward? If you will, you will hear, well done. You will hear, you've been faithful, here's more. You will hear, enter into my joy, if you will. You ready for that? You look scared. Let's pray. Father, this isn't just about a nice story in the Bible or about nice results that we're hearing about in Africa. This is about us. This is about this moment. This is about us being risk-taking stewards. I pray that you would so inspire courage and faith and trust that we'll walk out of this place more determined than ever before to risk faith with a kingdom capital that you placed in us, so that we would love you more, be able to love you in more practical ways and love people in more practical ways and present souls before your throne as a result of what we've done. God, help us. Help us to step into the harvest because it's there. It's low-hanging fruit. God, help us to be willing to step into the harvest in whatever way you're calling us, whether it's our business, our family, our school, just our personal lives. God, help us to be courageous and to seize the day. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, man, if you said amen, that means I agree with that. So.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, teaching on how to live a better story. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, or you're just coming to our area, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.